I was saved, but instead of following the Lord, I was following what I had been taught. I was already, at that point in time, after 8 years of ministry, tired of promoting a cause, assuming Christ, but with little connection with Him. The truth is, I really didn't know how to follow Christ. So, for those 8 years, I busied myself with doing the best I could to build a church instead of building people. But through a year of prayer and reflection, through John 15, verses 4 and 5, and all of John, I discovered that Jesus is more than a doctrine. I learned that He is available to each of the people in His family every day as a personal friend. A simile is a comparison that uses like or as. A metaphor is a comparison that does not use like or as. When Dave shared this morning from Psalm 107, there were four categories of difficulties through which the Lord helps His people, for which we need to praise Him. We could take, some of those were literal. I mean, it could happen in a literal sense. But we can assume that a lot of those were metaphorical, and that when we're in a situation like being lost, in a situation, we can call upon the Lord and He hears us, and we can trust the Lord in whatever situation we're in, whether or not it's exactly these. But there was one verse, I forget now which one it was, that talks about when they're out on the sea and they stagger around like a drunken man. Now, that is a simile because it's a comparison using like. What it does, it uses something that we understand to give us a better understanding of something we might not. And the Lord does that a lot in Scripture. He used, especially in the book of John, it seems like, a lot of metaphors that relate to our relationship with Him. In John 15, we read about the branch and the vine, that the branch needs to abide in the vine. The idea there is we need to stay attached to the Lord. In John 6:48, He is the bread of life. That is to say that we consume Him. In fact, later on in verses 53, beginning with verse 50 on down, it talks about our eating Him, eating His body and drinking His blood. In John 8:12, He is the light of the world, so that we open our eyes to the light, which we in reality do. John 8:31, He said to some believing Jews, "If you will continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed." That constant sourcing in the word. In John 8:51, We are to keep My sayings, Jesus said. That word is guard My sayings. It's a military term, meaning to guard, that is diligently watch. In John 10:9, "I am the door." He's not a literal door, but He's a metaphorical door for salvation and sanctification. In John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd." Sheep need to stay close to the shepherd. In Matthew 11:28 through 30, Jesus is rest for all who labor and are heavy laden, referencing the common workforce. Rest of soul is connected with reclining on Him, and that itself is a metaphor. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "Beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image," the same metaphor as looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. We don't literally look at Jesus, but we do focus on him. Paul's favorite description of the believer is in Christ, or in him, or in the beloved. And he uses these phrases over and over and over again. And those are metaphors of location and space, stating the absolute joining of the ye and me and I in you conundrum. It's my opinion that the common idea in these and other metaphors in Scripture is staying connected with Christ in a way that will allow his energy to flow through us, to change us into his likeness, and to demonstrate his nature. For 45 wonderful years, I've had the privilege of mining this particular vein and always discovering new and wonderful dynamics of what it means to follow Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, continually shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Dave asked me to speak on something today that would carry us, give us some thoughts for going into the new year. And I think that what I would like to impress upon us today is that we need the humility of Christ to connect with him. So I basically have two ideas that I hope you don't get confused with their interaction. But it's in Philippians 2, of course, we're going to be talking about the humility of Christ. And I'm going to suggest that we need that humility to connect with Christ. So that's the idea of where we're going. Let's see if we can get there. William MacDonald outlines these verses, beginning with verse 1 of Philippians 2, as, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, Paul's plea to the Philippian believers. He's asking them to deal with their pride, with their arrogance, with their problems. The plea for them is that their self-renunciation, their lowliness of mind and humility is what they need. In verses 5 through 11, Paul's pattern of how this happens is Christ, who, though sovereign, became a servant and then the sacrifice. And in verses 12 and 13, Paul gives us the process, balancing our work out your own salvation and God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So let's begin now. If you have an outline before you, point number one, we're basically going to follow MacDonald's outline, but with a little different terminology. So point number one, Jesus is humility. Verses 7 and 8 in the ESV read, but made himself of nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Note the words nothing, servant, likeness of men, humbled himself. In John 8, Jesus speaks of his humble nature. He said, I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. I do nothing of myself, I do always those things that please Him. I honor my Father. I seek not mine own glory. Jesus was humble because humility is His nature. The word humble literally means not rising far from the ground. It's translated in verse 3 of Philippians 2, lowliness of mind. And given what looks like in other passages where it's translated, count others more significant than yourselves is what humility is. Jesus demonstrated His bowing mindset in verses 6 through 8. In John, He showed us how He submitted to the Father. The entire human race is born in a lowly state. Everyone bows because we are humbly created. Though originally in the image of God, because of our fallen estate, we are humble beings. And we all bow not only to our condition, but we bow to one of the only two powers in the universe, the supreme power of Jehovah and the delegated and limited power of Satan. The reason I mention this is because man is not a third power who thinks that he's independent, who follows his own designs. That doesn't happen. Everybody is either a servant of righteousness or a servant of sin. There are no independent people who do what they want to do. All of us do what the one to whom we have yielded ourselves wants us to do. Everyone is either a servant of sin or a servant of righteousness, as per Romans chapter 6, a wonderful passage. And right here, Jesus accepts the fallen human condition, yet without sin, unlike us, and demonstrated that the key element of connecting with the source of real life is a yielded spirit to the God of the Word. Note from several verses, I think I've listed the passages for you, of God's estimate of humility. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And one of my favorites is Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. We are born in a humble condition. But ironically, we don't want to act that way. In fact, in the Philippian church, electioneering, a desire to put oneself forward, partisanship, fractiousness, vainglory, self-esteem, empty pride were part of the Philippian church life. So, we believers have this problem too, don't we? And Jesus shows us what a humble spirit looks like. So Jesus is humility. And point number two, Jesus offers me his humility. If connecting with Christ is the what, here we deal with the how of abiding, of eating him, of looking unto Jesus, of resting in him, of following him. How does one do that? I don't think any of us would deny that it's important to abide in Christ, to stay connected with the vine if we're going to bear fruit at all. The question is, how do we do that? I hope that already we've established that the common element of all these metaphors regarding our relationship with Christ is connecting. But now, how do we connect? Verses 12 and 13 are confusing to a lot of people. And again, William MacDonald clarifies the problem well. He has 3 points about this passage. He says, number one, that salvation is here deliverance from their contentions that were in the church. It's not talking about conversion. It's talking about being saved from here the contentious nature of folks in the church. Secondly, he says, quote, it is possible for them to work out their salvation because it is God who works in them. And then thirdly, he writes, quote, it is God who puts within us the wish or desire to do his will in the first place. Then he also works in us the power to carry out the desire. It's so critical that we understand that the desire that God puts in us to do his will is also empowered by God that his will might be done in us. So verses 12 and 13 balances the work out your salvation with God works in you. I've heard it said that we need to work like it depends on us and trust like it depends on God. That idea, that truism, I think is confusing to me because it talks about a dualism of trust, and that can't work. Paul's recommendation to the Philippians was that the strife or vainglory that they were experiencing could only be abated by Christ's humility. But how does Christ live in us as per Galatians 2:20? How does that happen? It's easy enough to preach a series on, say, the fruit of the Spirit and conclude with, let's all of us really get busy and walk in the Spirit. The first thing to learn about the fruit of the Spirit is that they are the fruit of the Spirit. They're not the fruit of our own energy or our own willpower or our want to. It only happens as the fruit of the Spirit. The question is, what is the source of connecting with Christ, with obeying him, with living as we ought? I only have time for a quick stop at 2 Corinthians 3:18. You don't need to turn to it now, but I hope you'll write it down and think about this verse sometimes, because to me, this centers a number of things that come together that answer the question of how do we obey God? How do we serve him? How do we stay connected with Him? The verse reads from the ESV, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And let me summarize that verse for you that I wrote in the notes. Anyway, it's this. The Spirit of Christ energizes the nature of Christ as we worship the glory of Christ. 2 points here. Jesus gives us His nature. It's not enough to try to be like Him. He is the source of being like Him. Did He not say, "Without me, ye can do zilch"? Not exactly that word. I think He used the word nothing. "For without me, ye can do nothing." Most of us don't believe that. We feel like that we can do some things ourselves. We don't need God to help us to do the things we need to do for Him. The first point is Jesus gives us His nature. The second one is the central element in worship is a bowing spirit. This yielded, contrite spirit is the essence of abiding in Christ. So, Jesus is humility. He offers us His humility. Thirdly, replacing my self-righteousness. Once we learn that Christ is available to each of His people and that connecting with Him with a yielded spirit results in the power of the Spirit in our daily lives, somehow our puny self-righteousness no longer seems appealing. The reasons unbelievers reject the righteousness of Christ are much the same reasons that believers reject His righteousness. The alternative to allowing the Spirit to change us into the image of Christ is to try to change ourselves. And our failure to change ourselves is our best excuse to believe that real change is possible. So most Christians basically stop trying. It's not that we, don't feel that we have the responsibility to obey God. And generally we do to the best of our ability. I mean, we get up and we go to church and we read sometimes, we pray sometimes, and we try not to cuss when the preacher's around, and we, on the outward appearance, we try to say that we try to live for the testimony of Christ. But in our heart of hearts, we understand that that's not the real us. The real us is selfish. The other day, I heard a famous evangelical radio preacher conclude his message on the responsibility we have for something, I forget now what he was preaching on, by admonishing us to exert the little strength that we have to do right, and over time that strength will grow. So if we try to love others, and we able to do that just a little bit, at least we don't flatten them when they do something we don't like. If we'll just work on that, and over a period of time, that strength will grow, and finally we'll wake up one day and we will love as we ought to. The only problem with that is that it's impossible for humans to love sacrificially. Nobody does without the power of God. And that's what makes the testimony of a Christian who walks in the Spirit reflect God. Because it's God who's working in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But if we don't believe that Jesus offers us His own nature to do what we know we need to do, then we'll continue to believe that we have the responsibility to do some things, and we also have the capability. And the only reason why I'm not spiritual is because I don't choose right, or I don't have enough willpower, or I just don't try hard enough. And sadly, many preachers give that impression, because we preach good sermons on what we ought to do, but we don't say very much about the depth of the source of God in doing what needs to be done in us. And that, my friend, is pure self-sanctification. Willpower is our power. Yield power is what the Spirit does in His people. And that's beyond our ability, to be sure. Self-righteousness is the righteousness we do ourselves. It's limited to the few things that we really can do that are easier to do, and it always elevates pride. In conclusion, Paul's plea is that the Philippian believers resist strife and vainglory among themselves. His pattern for success is Christ's humility. And the process is, as MacDonald writes, God works in us the power to carry out the desire that He has placed in us. Or put another way, Jesus is humility, offering me His humility, replacing my self-righteousness. This year, I hope that you will think about a new way of reading the Word. And that that you will allow Christ's righteousness to replace your self-righteousness by seeing Christ in the Scripture. Wherever you see truth, you're looking into the face of Christ. And then you need to decide, what are you going to do with that truth? Are you going to tuck it away in your mind, have something you can talk about on Sunday morning? Or are you going to bow before that truth in your spirit, beholding the glory of the Lord, and be changed into that image? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the example that He left us. Forgive us, Lord, for being so much like the Philippians, dealing with the issues around us from our own vantage point. And even though we put on appearances like we are, like we're spiritual, it's usually only that. Help us, Lord, to learn how to bow before you, to worship you, and to be gradually and progressively changed into your image. Help us to be surprised by how you work in your people and how you can demonstrate every fruit of the Spirit and almost all of the items of the nature of your Son through a people who are genuinely in love with you and who are focused on not only what you are, but what you can be in your people. Thank you, Father, for this season of your birth. Thank you for the challenge of the coming year. And I pray that having placed in us the desire to do your will, that you would now provide the energy to do it through the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess you're dismissed.